just to remind you, this is Jesus speaking in the upper room to his 11 disciples the night before the crucifixion. And Jesus said to them, "I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." His disciples said, "Now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God abides forever. Lord, we thank you for these awesome words. In the words that you spoke to your disciples, we find so much grace, strength, and hope for us. And remind us that these words they're not just ancient words that were spoken long ago and have no bearing on us, but convict us and persuade us that these words you speak to us directly, and the words that come to us from your mouth, they're the sword of the Spirit, sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, in this passage, you reveal very important things about us, and you also reveal very important things about who you are. You teach us about the strength and extent of your love and grace, and we need to know that. We need to remember that. We need to cling on to that in our discipleship. So we ask once again for the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would not only give us illumination, but when the word of God is sown in our hearts, may we retain them through his strength and power, and may the word that is sown bear great fruit in our lives unto your glory. Fill us with hope, strength, and great energy this morning as we fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, our Savior, who does not change, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Whenever summer comes, I usually have to prepare myself to officiate weddings. And in every wedding ceremony, after the sermon, there comes a time when the man and the woman at the altar, they make promises to one another. They make vows before God and in front of their brothers and sisters in Christ, in front of their friends and family members. And I ask the man and the woman to repeat after me. "I take you to be my spouse, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish from this day forward until death do us apart." And whenever that time comes, I see the faces of the couple, and I also get to see the faces of the people sitting in the pews, and oftentimes it's a very powerful and emotional moment. Sometimes the man and the woman, with tears welling up in their eyes, they make their vows to one another. It's a very special moment. But I was thinking, I want you to use your imagination a little bit. This will never happen. But let's just say that, hypothetically, before the man and the woman make their vows, let's say that somehow an angel appears. And before they take their vows, before they make their vows, the angel tells them, "Hey, before you promise one another, I want you to know a few things." And this angel tells them, well, you're going to promise for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And right now, you have no idea what that means. You kind of have a general concept that in the future, storms and hard times might come. But I want to tell you very specifically some of the things that are on the horizon for you. Before you make your vows, I want you to know that 5 years from now on, you're going to be really frustrated. You're going to be really discouraged because that character flaw that you see in the other person, which is merely annoying to you right now, well, 5, 7 years from now on, that person is still going to have that character flaw. You're going to see some improvement, but your spouse or your partner by that time won't be able to get rid of that problem. And it's really going to bother you. Or what if the angel were to reveal to the couple, God forbid, that something like this would happen, but let's say that the angel reveals to them, this is going to be really hard for you, and you probably can't imagine this right now, but 20 years into your marriage, I want you to know that the other person isn't going to be faithful to you. You're going to go through a really rough time when you find out that your partner has cheated on you. People say that sometimes ignorance is bliss, and I think in moments like that it certainly is. Many times, because we're ignorant of what the future holds, the man and the wife, when they make their vows, it's easier to make these vows lightly. It's easier to make those vows with naive optimism. But think about how they would make their vows if they had omniscience. Not omniscience, but they knew very concretely what things were in store for them. Were that the case, instead of this naive optimism, I think that there would be gritty realism. Instead of tears welling up, the man and the woman's face might harden, and they might make their vows with great seriousness and determination. Or it's even possible that were they to have knowledge of what was in store for them in the future, that they might even walk away from each other. They might decide, you know, I don't think I could handle that, and I don't want to make vows that I know I can't keep. And I share that fictional illustration with you because this passage reminds us that we have a heavenly spouse. Jesus Christ is the spouse of the church. And Jesus Christ, because He is God, He's omniscient. When He brought you into a covenant relationship with Him, when He took you to be His bride, He knew very specifically all the ways in which you were going to fall, all the glaring flaws that you were going to struggle with. That wasn't just speculation in His mind, but He knew those things omnisciently. And yet, Jesus Christ gave you His word. I am the Lord your God, and you are my people, and I embrace you as my bride. That is a spouse that you have. That is your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this passage, in a very powerful way, reminds us once again that you have a husband. You have someone you could rely on. You have someone who loves you that you can't believe. You have someone whose word is always faithful. And that is the greatest source of security in our lives, no matter what we go through. And for that reason, I want us to look at these verses very carefully. It reminds us of our faithful husband and is calling us to cling on to that knowledge, to cling on to the truth of who He is. Because as Jesus tells us in this passage, in this world we will have tribulation. We will go through storms. We will go through times when our spiritual marriage with Christ will face rocky times. And during those times you have to know and you have to remember the one that you're married to. And this passage helps us to do that. Let's begin with the first verse. So Jesus says in verse 25, and He's summing up everything that He said to His disciples in the upper room, and He tells them, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. And Jesus goes on to say, but The hour is coming. He's talking about the future. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. And in these two verses, Jesus is revealing to his apostles that in the present, they're still spiritual infants. Jesus is telling them right now, you're babies. But in the future, the hour is coming when that will change. That's what Jesus is telling them. Jesus tells them that in the present, because they're spiritual infants, he has to talk to them in figures of speech. Meaning Jesus has to talk to them in metaphors. Jesus has been talking to them about his salvation plan in the world and how that's going to unfold through his crucifixion and resurrection. Jesus has been unfolding to his disciples who God the Father is. But Jesus tells us in the opening verse that while he was doing that, he couldn't use plain language. He couldn't use straightforward language because they were spiritual infants. Because of their capacity, Jesus had to use figures of speech. It's like this. I have two sons, and oh man, I don't know, but several years down the line, I'm going to have to sit them down, and I'll have to talk to them about the birds and the bees. And sometimes I talk to the other fathers, and if they're older, I joke around with them, and I say to them, so how would you approach that very difficult and tricky conversation? And what are you talking about when you're talking about the birds and the bees? Well, because my sons at that time will be too young. They can't bear the reality of human sexuality. When I talk to them, I'm not going to talk to them using plain language. I'm not going to use terms that we learn in eighth grade health class. No, but I have to use figurative language. I'll say to them, so where do babies come from? Well, the birds fly around and then they land, and you get the point. And obviously I haven't had that conversation yet. And that's something similar to what Jesus was doing in the upper room. Jesus told them in chapter 16, verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Jesus was telling them, you're not ready for solid food. Spiritually, you're still young and immature. And so I need to feed you with milk. Solid food, Jesus says in verse 25, will come in the future. And when Jesus was talking about the future, he was actually talking about the time after the Pentecost, after the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Helper, who will lead them into all truth. And when the Holy Spirit comes and helps the apostles, then they will grow in spiritual maturity. That's what Jesus is saying in verse 25. But what's really funny about this is Jesus, their Lord and Master, Jesus, the omniscient one, he's saying, right now you're babies, but in the future the hour is coming when you will be mature. That's what Jesus is saying. But in this passage, beginning with verses 29 to 30, the disciples contradict Jesus. In verses 29 to 30, in effect, this is what they're saying to Jesus. No, 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 Jesus, that time is now. Not the hour is coming, but now we're mature. Now our faith is strong. Now we know you for who you are. Now we're spiritually enlightened. In verses 29 to 30, the apostles are contradicting and disagreeing with Jesus' assessment. Listen to what they say. After Jesus' speech, the disciples begin to speak in verse 29, and it says, his disciples said, ah, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. But isn't that surprising? Jesus was saying, in the future, after the Holy Spirit comes, I will no longer speak in figurative speech, but use plain language with you when speaking about the Father. But notice what the disciples are saying. They're saying now, right now. Now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Verse 30. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. This is kind of comic. Because the disciples, they're saying now, we believe in you. Now we have strong faith. Now we know who you are, Jesus. Jesus was telling them, in order to grow, you're going to need the Holy Spirit so desperately. Without His help, you're hopeless. But the disciples say, the disciples in effect are saying, even without the coming of the Holy Spirit, even without His illumination, we have faith in you. We believe in you. No need to speak to us using children's language, but we're able to understand plain speech. That's what the disciples say. And how does Jesus respond to that? Listen to what Jesus says in verse 31. And Jesus was very loving to his apostles, but in these words we get a hint of sarcasm. And Jesus tells them, "Do you now believe?" He was pointing out to his apostles, is that really the case? You think that's true? Verse 32, "Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." In a very loving way, Jesus is totally bursting their bubble here. But Jesus is telling them, you think that your faith is strong now. You think that you have it down now. You think that you got it all together now. But Jesus tells them, the hour is coming. Indeed, the hour is now here when you're going to be scattered. And you're going to be scattered to your own home. And Jesus, the omniscient one, the omniscient bridegroom, he was predicting what was about to take place very soon. Jesus knew that there was going to be a crisis in their marriage relationship because there was a storm coming. Judas was going to betray Jesus Christ and hand him over to the authorities, and Jesus was going to be arrested, and that arrest would ultimately lead to his crucifixion and his death. Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that the storm was coming, and Jesus also knew something else. Given the condition of the disciples' hearts right now, Jesus also knew, infallibly, that when that storm hit, all of the disciples' immaturity, lack of faith, and their weaknesses were going to be completely exposed. Before Jesus' arrest, the disciples were saying, "We will go with you all the way. We will lay down our lives for you." Peter was saying, "Even if everyone betrays you, I will be faithful to you." They had a lot more self-confidence. They were very sure of themselves. But Jesus tries to shatter all these preconceived notions that the disciples had about themselves. And Jesus was revealing to them, "You're not that strong. You're not that holy." Jesus was telling them, very soon, the storm will hit, and when the storm hits, you're not going to be faithful to me. You're not going to be loyal to me, but you're going to be scattered, and you're going to leave me alone. You're not going to be true to your words. You think that your faith is strong now, but you'll be in danger of falling away, and so I need to keep you from falling away. That's what Jesus keeps telling them in the upper room in chapter 16, isn't it? Jesus was completely bursting their bubble. Jesus was trying to destroy their self-confidence because their self-confidence was based on illusions. It wasn't based on reality. Jesus was predicting, when the storm comes, you're going to feel so weak. Right now you feel strong, but you're going to feel so weak. When the storm comes, you're going to be so confused and you're going to panic. You're not going to know where you're going. And you're going to find out that your love for me isn't as strong as what you thought. Your commitment for me, you're going to find out, isn't as constant and as powerful as what you thought. That's what Jesus is doing for the disciples here towards the end of the passage. And how is this relevant for us? Why is Jesus giving us, sharing this story with us, what took place in the upper room in the first century? And as I was reflecting on this, I've been at this church for around 15 years, and I've seen many people pass through. I've seen some people I met when they were freshmen in college, and now they're in their 30s or they're getting ready to enter their 30s, and on numerous occasions I have conversations like this. I remember many years ago, one of the church members who's no longer here, he shared with me, you know, when I was in college, when I was in this college bubble, I thought I love God so much. I thought spiritually I'll never waver. But then after graduation, I go out into the real world where I'm exposed to office politics. I go into the real world where I have to worry about my finances so much more. I go into the world where my coworkers don't support me spiritually, but they have entirely different values. And now I'm realizing I'm so much more sinful than I thought I was. I remember having a conversation like that. In college, I think this person had a much higher opinion of himself, but when the storms began to hit, he found his heart and true condition exposed. And he really struggled in his relationship with God. There was a great deal of guilt. There was a great deal of shame. And that's not the only conversation, but you know, I'm not just talking about people inside the church, but I recall some conversations that I have with my friends. You know, with my friends, I'm able to be very honest with them. And while we're talking about the struggles of marriage, I remember a friend telling me, you know, before I was married, when I was single, I thought I was so much more mature than I really am. But after getting married, that first year, after having all those fights and all those struggles, and after being exposed, I think God has given me a stronger dose of humility. But for some people, it's different. The storm comes not in the first year of marriage, but maybe 3 or 4 years into marriage. You may, in the future, you may hear, or right now, you may hear people sharing stories like this. You know, the first year of our marriage, we never fought. There was no conflict. Everything was so smooth. And when my friends would share with me, we're fighting so much, I would kind of look down on them and think, wow, what's wrong with you guys? Get it all together. I used to think that, but 3 years in, we're fighting like never before. Or for some people, the storm comes maybe after having children. Or for some of us, I know it's hard to envision this, that storm might come when we retire, or when our children leave the nest. Who knows? But Jesus says in this passage, in this world, you will have tribulation sooner or later. Your storm might be different than your friend's storm. They're not all going to come at the same time, but Jesus is telling us, in this world, you will have tribulation. The storms will come. And this passage is reminding us that there are times when the storms come, when the storm hits, and all the illusions that we have about ourselves is totally shattered. Jesus breaks us and he exposes our true condition. And we begin to realize, you know, I'm not wise as I thought I was. You know, I'm not all that mature. I'm not all that strong. That's what the disciples went through. Maybe for some of you right now, you have strong self-confidence right now, perhaps. Maybe the storm hasn't come. Maybe right now your life, to speak honest, it's like a bubble and you're insulated. And your heart hasn't been entirely exposed to you. And you're trusting in yourself. You have confidence in yourself. You're not really depending on Christ. When he says, I am the vine, you're the branches, apart from me, you can do nothing. That sounds like exaggeration to you. It doesn't ring true in your ears. Maybe that is you. But this passage is telling you, there will be times in your life when storms will strike. And don't be surprised when you get exposed in those moments. But for some of you, I don't have to warn you about the future. The future is now. You're going through storms right now. And right now you're discovering ugly things about yourself and your shortcomings. And you're really struggling with that. You're devastated by that. There's a lot of shame and guilt right now. The future is now for you. Whether it's the first scenario or the second scenario, this passage is really important for you. It's really important for me because Jesus wants you to know something. Jesus wants you to know that in the future, you may find out that you're more sinful than you ever dared to believe. But through this passage, Jesus is also giving you a promise. He's saying to you, but in the future, you're also going to find out something else. In the future, when you discover your ugliness and the extent of your sin, you're also going to find out that my grace is a reservoir. You think that you know my grace now, but in the future, you're going to find out that the reservoir of grace is limitless. And that is the main point of today's text. I want us to return to today's text, but before I take you back, I want us to go back to verse 25, beginning with the second sentence. So just keep your finger on the second sentence of verse 25. But before we look at this, think about what Jesus is saying to his disciples here. Jesus, at this point, he's omniscient. Jesus isn't entertaining the possibility that his disciples are going to let him down. No, in the upper room, Jesus knows that the disciples are going to fail. Jesus knows that the disciples are going to betray him. Jesus knows that he's going to be completely alone and only God the Father will be by his side. At this point, Jesus knows that his friends aren't going to be true to their words. He knows that, like I said, infallibly. He knows that with such certainty. Now, put yourself in Jesus' shoes. If you had certain knowledge that either your spouse or your friend was going to let you down, how would that knowledge or understanding change your posture towards that person? If I'm honest, I think that if I had that kind of omniscience, my posture would change. I think that I would be less friendly. I think that I would be less welcoming. I think that I would be less gracious. And I think that many of you, that you could relate to me. That perhaps that could also be a response. Now with that in mind, I want us to look at Jesus' posture towards his 11 disciples because it's so amazing. Having this knowledge, having this certainty, what was awaiting him, what his disciples were going to do, these are the words and the promises that Jesus gave his 11 apostles. Jesus said to them, the hour is coming. He's talking about the future. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. What was Jesus going to do for his disciples in the future? According to the second sentence in verse 25, was Jesus going to slam them? Was Jesus going to condemn them? Was Jesus going to tell them, get away from me? You know nothing about loyalty in the future? No, that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, in the future, after your betrayal and after your failure and after my death, when I'm resurrected from the dead and when the Holy Spirit comes in that future, I'm going to be there for you and you're still going to find me working in your life. And I'm going to help you grow. That's what I'm going to do for you. That's what Jesus is saying in verse 25. I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech. I will tell you plainly about the Father. I'm going to reveal to you even more how wonderful and how great and how awesome the Father is. That's what I'm going to do for you in the future. That's the promise that Jesus is making. But his promises don't end there. Look at verse 26. In that day, once again, he's talking about the future. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. This is so amazing. It gets even more amazing than verse 25. Jesus is saying, in the future, I'm going to do something else for you. Right now, God the Father, he's like a stranger to you. When I mention God the Father, your mind is foggy. Your heart doesn't warm up. But he says, in that day, in the future, I'm going to bring you into greater intimacy with my Father. That's something else I'm going to do for you. It's not going to be an indirect relationship between you and God the Father. It's not going to be the kind of relationship where you have to ask me and I have to take your petition to the Father indirectly. But you're going to go to the Father directly himself. I'll give you access to my Father. And you'll be able to address him as my Father. And you'll be able to have confidence that He loves you and He's generous towards you and His heart towards you doesn't change. That's what Jesus said to His disciples. And last of all, I think this is the climax. Verse 28. Jesus also tells them something else that He was going to do for them in the very near future. And Jesus says in verse 28, I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. Now, what was Jesus telling the apostles there? Something amazing. Something shocking. After knowing all about what the disciples were going to do, Jesus says to them, the hour is coming and the hour is now when I will walk to the cross and I'm going to die for you. John wants us to know, God wants us to know, that that was the Savior's posture towards His friends who failed Him, disappointed Him, and let Him down. And Jesus is telling you that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same Jesus that you see in these pages. He's the same Savior who goes after you. He's the same Savior who is with you when guilt and shame fills you. He's the same Savior when you discover things about yourself that you don't want to discover. And when you secretly doubt in your heart, will Jesus, can Jesus be faithful to someone like me? Can Jesus ever fix and change someone like me? When you have those doubts, He's the one who stands by you. And He's the one who will say to you, I am the faithful spouse. I know, I knew all about your blemish, your flaws, your spots, and your wrinkles. And having full knowledge, I'm the one who gave you my vows, and I brought you into covenant with me. And you are my bride. When you go to 1 Timothy, scholars think that Apostle Paul wrote this letter after Acts 28, meaning by this time, Apostle Paul is an older man. He's older and wiser, and he has grown in godliness. But it's really interesting, because as he grew in his relationship with the Lord, through that sanctification process, he came to discover the true condition of his heart. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Paul is very honest with his spiritual son Timothy, and he says, I am the foremost of sinners in this world. Like this older, wiser apostles, that's what he said to his spiritual son. He said, of all the sinners that Jesus saved in this world, I am the foremost of them. I am the chief of them. And when Paul said that, it wasn't just exaggeration. It wasn't just false humility. He wasn't just being self-deprecating. But as he grew in his knowledge of Christ, and through all the life experiences that he encountered, all the storms that came his way, God gave him a very accurate insight into his true condition. And he realized, you know, apart from Christ, I am a mess. I am hopeless. Now, you don't have to point to me, all those people sitting in prisons or all those murderers. You don't have to do that, because in myself, in my soul, I see the chief of all sinners. Like, that's Apostle Paul as an older man. But what's so amazing about 1 Timothy 1 is that it's not just telling us that through the storms of life, Apostle Paul grew, became more honest, and he saw his heart more accurately. That's an important point, but that's not the main point. Because after saying that he's the foremost of sinners, what does he go on to say? It was today's assurance of pardon. And he says to his son in verse 15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. Are you hearing what Paul's saying there? He's telling you and me that as he grew in his self-knowledge, by the grace of God, he also grew in the knowledge of the amazing grace and forgiveness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what he is saying. He's telling us, as a young man, I knew that Jesus Christ was patient. I knew that I needed his patience. But as an older man right now, I know, and I can say with full conviction, that he has perfect patience. That he doesn't just lavish his grace upon me, but there's a reservoir of grace, and he floods me with his grace. That was the testimony of the apostle towards the end of his life. And Jesus also wants that to be your testimony. Are you struggling with shame and guilt? Or are you doubting the love that God has for you? Because you have been discovering the condition of your heart. Or is that something that will take place soon when tribulations begin to enter in? Jesus is saying to you, when those struggles come, he says to you in verse 33, in this world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. That's what he wants you to cling on to. He wants you to know that in this world, there are storms. And we live in a world, and in this world, our hearts aren't perfect. There's much trace of ugliness in our hearts. And in a world like that, there will be tribulation. But that is not the end of the story, because he says to us, but cheer up. Take heart. I am stronger than all of those things, and I hold you securely in my hand. And that is the last word. That is the promise that Jesus is leaving you with this morning. Jesus is stronger than the world. Jesus is stronger than your situations, no matter how overwhelming those situations might appear to be. And he is even stronger and more powerful than the depth of our sins. And he is the one who has married you, and he says to you, take heart, because he has overcome the world, and you will share in his victory as the bride of Christ. Let's, with a heart of thanksgiving, with a heart of faith, let's go to him. And let's pray to him in response to his amazing words this morning. Lord God, there are some people in our congregation, and you have been working in their lives. And oftentimes when you work in our lives, it's not pleasant, it's not fun, but there's much suffering. There are many tears involved. But so often when you work in our lives, all the illusions that we have about ourselves get completely shattered. But Lord, that's also the perfect opportunity when you come to us and you reveal to us that your love is so much bigger than our preconceived ideas. Your forgiveness and your mercy is so much stronger and invincible than our preconceived ideas. Lord, I know that there are people like that. Won't you minister to them? We also pray for those who may arrive at that understanding in the future, perhaps very soon, who knows. Lord, we pray that you would give them a strong anchor right now, and may that anchor be the love and grace of our Savior Jesus. May they hold on to that anchor now, so that when the tribulations come, they may not be shaken, but they may stand firm. So Lord, give us grace upon grace. We are weak. We're your branches, you're the vine. We're brittle and we're weak on our own. But Lord, we also know that even though we're weak branches in and of ourselves, we're branches who are in union with you. We're connected to you inseparably. And for that reason, we can bear fruit even when times are tough and uncertain. So, Lord, thank you for being who you are. and just expand our vision of you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.